So, 1 Timothy this morning. The title's Being a Good Servant of Jesus. Earlier we sang The Servant King. And said, so let us learn how to serve. And in our lives enthrone him. We're called to be good servants of Jesus. So I want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, from verse 6 through to the end of the chapter. So if you'd like to follow that in your Bibles, 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to continue to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Thank the Lord for his word. Remember, so we haven't been in Timothy for a few weeks now. This is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy in about 64 AD. He'd left Timothy behind in Ephesus after the missionary journeys, and he left him to pastor the church in Ephesus. And he entrusted a good church to Timothy, a strong church, a well-established church, but there was still more to do. And there is always more to do, because church changes. People change. New people come in, people come, people go. And at the time, when the church was new and vibrant, there were people who were going from place to place and actually were teaching stuff which wasn't scriptural, wasn't biblical, and disturbing the church. And so Paul had to write to Timothy, you know, you've got to take hold of this. You've got to be careful. If you're going to lead, you've got to know what you believe, and you've got to teach what is true, and watch out for wrong teachers, false prophets. And so he's dealt with a lot of that already. But now he's been a little bit more personal, and honing down and look, Timothy, this is what you've got to do. This is your responsibility. Now, we could say, well, yes, he's talking to a young minister. It only applies to ministers. I would say, no, it doesn't. I believe all of this is relevant to all of us. Yes, special relevance for those who are either ministering or believing that God has called them to minister. They need to take heed of some of these this advice. But actually, the advice is good for each of us. Okay? Because Paul is saying, teach these things. Be an example to those around you. Okay? So, in order to be a valued servant of God, Paul says, look, Timothy, these are some of the things you need to really concentrate on. And if we read through those verses from 6 through to the end of the chapter, verse 16, there's two or three things which keep recurring. And those are the things I want to emphasize this morning. Because I believe God was saying through Paul to Timothy, not only saying it once, but twice, and sometimes three times, these things are important. If, you know, if God says something more, you know, if God says something once, it's important, isn't it? If God repeats himself, as it were, it's doubly important. And if he makes the same point again, you know what? He needs us to pay attention to exactly what he is looking to say. So the three things really that I got out of this, you may get something else out of the passage, but I got three important things. First of all, sound teaching. Secondly, setting a good example. And thirdly, emphasizing the whole need of salvation and the importance of salvation. And if you read through this, a number of times in different ways, Paul is saying to Timothy, these are important. Get your doctrine right. Teach sound doctrine. Ensure sound doctrine is being taught in the church. Ensure people are understanding what you're teaching. It's all very well teaching doctrine, but if nobody understands what on earth you're going on about, you might as well be speaking gobbledygook. Yes? So he's saying, make sure these people understand what is sound teaching. But also set an example in your life. That people look and they say, well, this man is, if you like, a good role model. They couldn't now look and see how Jesus lived, because Jesus was by now ascended and in heaven. But as a leader of a church, and indeed as a Christian, whether you're leading or you're not, you need to set an example to those around you. And thirdly, the emphasis on salvation. And I think Paul is trying to ensure that that Timothy didn't forget that his responsibility wasn't just to those who were in the church, that they knew what they believed, but that those people then knew how important a gift of salvation they had received and how important it was to pass on to others. Firstly, their need of salvation and also the means of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So in his personal life and in, if you like, his public life, Timothy had to be consistent in his example. You know, sadly, over the years, the church has suffered when pastors and leaders in public look absolutely great, but then their personal life is in a mess. And sometimes that personal life becomes the public life and brings dishonor to the church as well as to themselves, and dishonor and discredit to the name of Jesus. So you have to be in public what you are in your personal life. You can't live the double life. It's called hypocrisy. And God hates hypocrites. And the world is very quick to spot a hypocrite. And very quick to level a charge against the church. Oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, if we're living, you know, these dual lives, then they've got every right to say, why should I bother with Christ? Why should I bother with the church? Why should I bother with faith and with God when these people are living this double life? And we need to ensure that our example hangs together, is consistent, that what we are in public we are in private. And it's a challenge, isn't it? Yeah, there's times when you, in your personal life, perhaps you think, I'll just motor along a bit more quietly, and I won't bother doing this, and I won't bother doing that. You know what? If a pastor or a leader or a teacher doesn't read his word, doesn't pray, it will soon be evident to everybody in the church, because the preaching will not be with the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. You can't manufacture. You can try, but you can't consistently manufacture the coming down of the Holy Spirit, because he goes where he wants and where he is welcome. And if a minister isn't communing with God, then you can't expect that minister to pass on what they've received. If you're not being filled with the Spirit, you can't pass on that example to people in the church. We need to be consistent. Amen? And so Paul is saying, you've got to ensure, Timothy, that what you are living publicly is founded upon who you are as a private person in your personal life. You can't live two different lives. Amen? So let's look firstly at that, how that impacts with the personal life. First of all, as I said, sound teaching, doctrine is important. I know it's a word we don't like, doctrine. It's all very, but all it means is the things that we believe. And so Paul says to Timothy that you've got to be nourished He says this in verse 6, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So there's important words there, nourished. Yes. If you're fed good stuff, it will do your body good, won't it? Yeah? If you feed your body junk, what's going to happen to your body? It's going to suffer, isn't it? Yeah? If we all had a diet of certain fast food restaurants, we will begin looking like a fast food restaurant in size. We know so much, we read so much in the press and on the telly about the need for good nutrition, good diet. And of course, everybody's got a different theory on, well, this is a good diet. And there's fad diets, aren't there? No, if you do this, you'll lose so many pounds in matter. Blink an eye and you've lost 10 pounds. You follow this diet. You buy my book, yeah? And follow my diet and you'll lose pounds. No, the only pounds you'll lose, the pounds you've handed over at the bookstore, okay? But there are these things, aren't there? And suddenly, you know, the magazines and the TVs are full of these fad diets. And you know what? We've had these over the last 20, 30, 40 years, I guess. I'm not sure any of them really work. You know, a balanced approach to what we're eating, what supplements we may take, what God has provided for us, it will do us good. Yeah, it will do us good. And in the same way, in terms of doctrine, if we pay attention to what God has given us in his word, a balanced diet, a consistent diet of his word, we will grow. And we will grow stronger in our understanding of him. We'll grow stronger in faith. Yeah? Because we will have been imbibing, as Paul says, nourished with the word. I like the word nourished. It sounds healthy, just the word, doesn't it? I've been nourished. I'm not just being force-fed, you know, junk food. I'm being nourished. And he said, you're nourished in the words of faith. I want to be nourished by God's word. Not just the opinions of men, but God's word, because God's words are the words of faith, aren't they? Yeah, so nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine. Well, how are we going to do that? We need to feed on the word. We need to feed upon what God has given, what God has inspired men to write for our example. So diet is important. If I might say, false teaching is like junk food. Yeah, it tastes good when you're having it, doesn't it? Yeah, let's be honest. Those of you who've been here a while know I eat a certain thing beginning with P and ending in A far too often. I you know what? I haven't had a pizza for quite a while now. You know, I'm feeling a lot better for it. But if I was just feeding myself with, you know, that sort of stuff, my body will, well, it will bloat and, you know, have all sorts of problems. And false teaching can be like that. It tastes good on the lips, doesn't it? Yeah? But in our bodies, it doesn't do us a great deal of good. And the same way, some of the false teaching which was going around in Timothy's day, and some of the stuff that has been taught in Timothy's day is still being repackaged and taught again in these days. It sounds good until if you actually start to examine it and in the light of the whole counsel of God and in the whole of Scripture. And you suddenly realize, hang on, you know, that's not good. That's not in accordance with God's word. My spirit doesn't rest easy with this. But if you don't know what the word says, how can you know what is good and what is junk? So we need to avoid that false teaching. Be nourished by the truth of the word of God. Amen. It says here, which you have carefully followed. In other words, Paul says, you know, you've been doing this, you've got to continue. Because it's ever so easy to slip and say, oh, you know, today I'll have a bit of junk. You know, I've been ever so good all this time. I've been following a good balanced diet. I've been nourished. I'm feeling good. But you know what? I just fancy a pizza. I just fancy a burger whatever happens to be the junk food of your choice. And you know what? You feel lousy afterwards. Not at first, because you feel, the sugars are flowing, it's all going, sounding. The next day you're feeling, why do I feel so heavy? Why do I feel so lethargic? Because your body's been poisoned by the junk. Yeah? So Paul is saying to Timothy, it's like this, nourish yourself on the good words of God. Nourish yourself with the good words of faith. It talks about growing in godliness in his individual life. And it says here, bodily exercise profits a little. So I'm not saying we shouldn't exercise our bodies. It is important, isn't it? As well as what you eat, it's also what you do. If you sit all day, as a couch potato, you'll end up looking like a couch or a potato. You need to. There is necessity for exercise if you can. Sometimes some of us, our bodies have worn out, and it's difficult to find that exercise. But it is important that we exercise. But what Paul says is that godliness is profitable to everybody. It doesn't matter how you are physically to be able to exercise spiritually. Even if you are very sick in your body, you don't have to be sick in your mind. You don't have to be sick spiritually. You can still feed on the word of God. You can still have that prayer relationship with your Father in heaven. Yeah? And he's saying, yes, it's good to exercise, but exercising godliness, being a good example to those around you, that's far more important. Now, we know in Paul's letters, a number of times he uses examples from athletics and, running the race and so on, and, they talk about that in this letter as well. So he understood the need of exercise and the joy of it at times. But he says exercising spiritually is far more beneficial. Far more beneficial. So let's be those who do keep our bodies well. To use as we said, our body is a gift from God, isn't it? It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. What do we do with our bodies is important. But what we do with our spiritual body, if you like, is more important. Keeping that communion with the Lord, spending time in his presence, seeking his face, worshipping him, whether you're at home or whether you're in public. Amen? So growing in godliness is more beneficial for eternity. That's the thing. Have that perspective of eternity. I'm preparing for eternity. Now I know our bodies are going to be transformed in the blink of an eye, aren't they? Yeah? God is going to give us wonderful bodies, immortal bodies, which won't wear out. I can remember one of my old pastors saying, remember folk, you're training for reigning. You need to be getting in shape now for what God has got in store for you. I don't know what God's got in store for us. There's tantalizing glimpses in Scripture of what's going to happen, what is going on, or even now in eternity. But we need to be those who've got that good, strong, powerful relationship with God now. If we're expecting great things in eternity, let's expect and do great things now. Amen? So it's personal life, the doctrine is important, spending time in God's word, feed regularly on it. Growing in godliness is important, exercise in it, yes? Because it talks about godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. There is an eternal perspective on it, isn't there? It's not just about the here and now. And then, in his personal life, it's trusting God for salvation. The living God will save us into and unto eternal life. Amen. And we need to celebrate our salvation. Give thanks to God that I was saved. God has taken us out of darkness and brought us into light. He's taken us out of the pit and raised us up onto the rock, Christ Jesus. He has given us eternal life in his wonderful family. It's something to celebrate, isn't it? And it's great to worship together on a Sunday or in cell group, in fellowship groups, but Do we worship at home? Are we those who will praise our God, you know, in our living room, in our bathroom, wherever we happen to be? We need to be those who have that relationship with God that we are worshipping. Now, we're very fortunate these days, you know, so many CDs and downloads you can have, a wonderful worship songs you can sing along to, and enjoy worshipping and being helped. But our worship needs to come from within as well. Let's not just rely upon what other people have written. You know, there's a song in you. Each of us has a different experience of God. He said, well, I can't really sing. Yes, you can. Everybody can sing. Some good, some bad. But everybody can sing. And you know what? God just wants to see the heart. He said, well, I croak. Well, God loves the sound of the frogs. You know, he created them, didn't he? So if you're croaking for Jesus, carry on. And don't despise the fact that you're croaking for Jesus. The point is, it's the heart attitude. I want to praise my God. I want to praise my God. And so we do that. For some, they want to express what God has done in other ways in worship. You may even dance before the Lord. Why not? David did. King David, not this David. King David did. I'm not going to repeat what King David did, because he was dancing in his smalls. I'm not going to do that. But he danced before the Lord. And when his wife despised him for it, I'm going to do more extravagant things than this. So we can dance before the Lord. If you don't, you know, if you feel uncomfortable that in public, dance before the Lord at home. He sees it. He sees it. If people can express their love to God in worship in so many different ways. Some of you may be writers. Write your praise to him. Some of you may write songs. I can't wait for some songs to come from our band, incidentally. You know, it's the talent is there. God has given you, gifted you musically. And he will give you the words. Spirit will give you the words. I want to see that happening. It'd be fantastic to be able to say, yeah, that was written by whoever in the band. Because God gives wonderful gifts to his people, doesn't he? So we need to be those who, in our private lives, in our personal life, we're celebrating the living God in our personal lives. Amen? And then turning from personal to his public life. Again, it keeps harking back to this. Preaching and teaching God's word is central to the minister's role. And maybe this is more aimed just, you know, more so at leaders. But if a church leader has not got this as his prime responsibility and prime aim, then he's missed something. Because God calls people to preach his word and to teach his word. And for Timothy, this was vital. Lots of other things a minister may do, but if that isn't central to what they're doing, then they've missed the mark. They've missed the mark. And if you're going to preach and teach, you've got to know the word. And you've got to keep in step with the Spirit. And you need to be full of faith. Amen? I couldn't stand here week after week unless God had filled me with something to give. Amen? And so Timothy is told, you've got to do this. Pay attention to what you're reading. Pay attention to your doctrine and then to teach it. To pass it on. So that those who are in the church that you're ministering in will also get a firm grasp of the word of God. Elsewhere, Paul says, I didn't refrain from teaching you the whole counsel of God. He didn't miss out bits. I mean, phenomenal to be able to say that. It's in the Bible, it must be true. Hey, I've been preaching here a long while now. And I still haven't covered every book of the Bible. Not by a long way. Could be another 20 years. No, I'm not. I don't think so, anyway. But I do try to vary where I'm preaching from. I don't want people to say, well, he only ever preaches on the Old Testament. He only ever preaches on the New Testament. Oh, we've heard this before. He's preached on that passage 10 times in the last year. You know, some places, sadly, that's what happens. You know, preachers can get their favourite subject or favorite character or favorite particular part of doctrine, and all they will preach on is that and nothing else. And to me, that's not discharging the duties of a preacher. We need to be able to share and to teach extensively from the Word of God. And we need to grapple with those scriptures that actually, you know, we think, oh, I'm not sure I like that. I'm not sure I understand that. Well, if I'm going to teach, I've got to get some understanding. I've got to come to God and say, Lord, you're going to have to show me. Why is this in your word? You know, this is a terrible thing. Lord, really? And so you deal with those passages. Sometimes people ignore or say, well, I'd rather that wasn't in the Bible. Well, we have to say what's in there for a purpose. And so in his public life, he needed to teach the full counsel of God. He needs to have a passion for the truth of God's word and be faithful to God's word. Amen? So, when in his public life, he needs to set an example in various ways. First of all, in his speech. The way he talks to people as well as what he actually says. Now, I know I'm not perfect in this. You know, sometimes I know, and I freely admit, I'm not boasting about it, I can be a bit sharp with people. I can, you know, talk down to people. I'm not proud of that, but God is working on me. Okay? But the point is, if a minister is overbearing in his speech, if a minister is saying, well, I know it all, then that belittles his congregation, who are made in the image of God in the same way he is, or she is. And we need to be those who, when we speak, build one another up. We're told by in Scripture that we are to edify one another, to build one another up, not to tear down. Not to be passing judgment on people in the way we speak to them and what we say to them. So Timothy had to watch his speech. Now we know this is difficult, isn't it? James says the tongue is the part of our body that's least controllable. You know, if anybody's controlled his tongue, he's a perfect man. Any perfect men here? No, I thought not. And ladies, there's no perfect women either, okay? But the point is, you know, it needs to be worked at. Because it's ever so easy for our mouths to run ahead of us. You know, to speak before we've engaged brain. Anybody do that? I do. I've said something, why did I say it? And why did I say it like that? Yep, we have to be so careful. Put a guard upon our lips. So he had to set an example, both personally and in private, in his family. How does he speak to the children, to his spouse if he's got one? Or if she's got one. We need to be absolutely, you know, on top of this. And it is a continual battle. Amen? He needs to set an example just the way he lives. That's a big thing, isn't it? But is the way he lives modelled on the Lord Jesus? Or has he set his own agenda? Is he kind? Is he generous? Does he have time for people? You know, I'm challenged by this word. And as I say, this isn't just for a minister. It's absolutely essential for a minister. But as Christians, you know, how do we speak? How do we live? Are we attractive in the way we live? Would we attract people to our faith because of the way we behave and the way we deal with people? Or do we put people off? I think, Christians, don't want to be like him. Yeah? Sadly, it happens, isn't it? Set an example to people in love. So this is really in verse 12. An example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love. Well, have we got that love for one another? Or do we tolerate one another because we have to? There has to be something within that says, I love these people. I may not like them all the time. Because all of us have, yeah, particularly we like certain things about people, don't we? And we're more comfortable with some people, but God didn't tell us to like each other, did he? He told us to love one another. Even if you don't particularly like them, God's called you to love. At the end of the day, we're going to have to spend eternity together. You know, we're going to have to get on. Okay? There's no disunity in heaven. Yeah? There's no cliques in heaven. We need to love one another. And start now. As I say, we're training for reigning. We need to love one another. And that's a big ask. But you know what? It's an essential one. And with God's help, we can. We can. Prefer one another. Bear one another's burdens. Help when help is needed. Be generous in our time. Be generous in our attention to people. We need to be people of love. In spirit and in faith, be an example. Are we exercising faith, or do we just trot along in going in the motions? I read an interesting thing the other day from Jeff Lucas, who many of you have probably read some of his books. And he was talking very briefly about the fact that sometimes to be faithful and to have faith is to not get out of the boat. Using the example, Peter was called to go out on the boat. Onto the water from the boat, wasn't he? And we do tend to use him as a great example of stepping out in faith. But what he was saying was actually the others in the boat were being just as faithful, because they hadn't been told to get out. They stayed where they were, and they were just as obedient to Jesus as Peter was. And that got me thinking a bit about the value of faithfulness. To stay where you are until God tells you to move. Yeah? And that is so important. Because we do get a lot of messages, you've got to step out in faith, you've got to be moving, you've got to be changed. But sometimes there's a value in faithfulness. You know, until God moves you. If you move when God hasn't told you, you're not moving in faith. You're moving perhaps in presumption, perhaps in irritation about what's going on around you, but you're not moving in faith. So sometimes the faithful person is the one who stays. And I think that's an important word. And I was really challenged by that. And I was also gladdened, because sometimes I thought, I don't step out in faith enough. And I felt God was saying, well, yes, but I haven't called you to do that. I've called you to do this. And you've done it, or are doing it. And that, for me, it took a weight off me. Yeah? And who knows what God will do next. But in faith, we need to be those who exercise faith, but also recognise that sometimes exercising faith is just doing your daily routine. Just doing what God has called you, step by step by step. And if the Spirit says move somewhere, then do. If the Spirit says stay, we stay. Paul said to the Ephesians, keep in step with the Spirit. And that's what we need to do. And sometimes keeping in step with him is the Spirit saying, stay here, you've got a job to do. Amen. And it says also, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So his example needs to be pure. Needs to be able to set an example, actually, that this person is somebody worth following. This is somebody, you know, you can trust. Yeah, purity isn't just about our relationships together, but sometimes purity is having the motives. Are our motives pure in what we're doing? Can somebody trust us because we have a pure integrity? That when we say we'll do something, we will. When we say we're going to get something done, we will. There needs to be purity about it. And the motives. Why are we doing it? You know, because these days everything's all, whatever somebody does, there must be some angle. Some angle they're working. Yeah? Well, let's have pure motives. Pure motives for what we're doing. Amen? But also, he says, till I come, so Paul's expected to come and visit soon, give attention to reading. Yes! Paul says, get lots of books. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I'm really on for that one. God is speaking to me so strongly here. Give your attention to reading. Oh, yes. To exhortation. In other words, to preaching and encouraging and getting people going. To doctrine. Hallelujah. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy. The laying on of hands. Elsewhere, he talks about the fact that you need to stir up the gift. For him, it's stirring up the gift of an evangelist. That was the gift he had to have stirred up to be an evangelist. Not all preachers are called to be evangelists. But he was, and he needed to stir that gift up. So you need to keep that focus of salvation, but also make sure you're using the gifts. We need to use the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God has given. Use the natural gifts, yes, but the spiritual gifts, yes. Amen? He says in verse 15, meditate on these things. In other words, keep reviewing them. Keep thinking, you know, so you start well. You need to have a bit of reflection at times to time, don't you? Meditate. Oh, yeah, am I still reading enough? No. Are my motives still pure? Am I living that kind and loving and gentle life that God's called me? You need to think about these things, yeah? And he says, give yourself entirely to them. Your progress may be evident to all. So anybody looking, say, actually, yeah, he's still as consistent as he ever was. But, you know, his love seems to have grown. Or, you know, his speech is better. He treats people better. People can look and see, actually, God has got a work in progress, as we all are. Yeah? And again, he keeps saying, right at the end of the chapter, take heed to yourself. In other words, you know, keep an eye on yourself, how you're doing, and to the doctrine. He can't stop talking about it. He knows how important it is. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. In other words, these things are important for salvation. Yeah? And again, that emphasis. If he's got his doctrine right, if he's faithfully proclaiming the truth of God's word, people are going to get saved. People are going to be transformed. People are going to be moved by the God's Spirit as you preach the word, or as you teach the word. And I say this isn't just for those who are ministering, those who happen to have a microphone, for instance, but for all of us. Doctrine is important. Amen. So, what can we say? Lessons for today. And just to say, obviously, we haven't had a. If anybody does want a copy of the PowerPoint for their own notes, I can soon run copies off. But first of all, the importance of diet. What we feed our minds will affect us, just as what we feed our bodies will affect us. Yeah, I know if I've overdone it. I've eaten stuff I shouldn't. My blood test will tell me. Probably Kathy will tell me. Because my mood has changed, because I've eaten stuff I shouldn't. Okay, but that's because I'm diabetic. I mean, not everybody is, thankfully. There's an awful lot of people in the church seem to be. But it is important. What goes in here will end up coming out of your mouth, will come out in your actions. So what you're feeding yourself with, wholesome stuff, the Word of God, you know, avoid certain types of movies, for instance. I'm not saying all movies are bad. Some fantastic movies out there. But watch what you're watching. You're feeding it. You're imbibing the world through your eyes, aren't you? So powerfully. And you get all sorts of weird things going on. And these days, you can't even trust the censors. You know, you think, oh, well, I won't go to any 18s films, you know. And sometimes some of the stuff coming out of PG, I'm thinking, really? Is that, you know, parental guidance? So little kids can go and see this, as long as their mum and dad's there. Mum and dad's probably there, yeah, catching the Zeds, and the kids go, imbibing it all. And the censor, who's not got the same values that we have, has given it parental guidance. Or even a U. Some of the stuff, you know, we have to be so careful, don't we? So go with recommendations. Somebody you can trust. Oh, yeah, that's a good film to go and see. Be careful. Some of the music we listen to. And I love music. I've got an extensive record. Or, that shows my age, isn't it? A record collection. But yeah. I've got loads of digital downloads. No, I haven't. I don't think I've got any. And all sorts, John. But again, I have to be careful. What am I listening to? Sometimes you get CDs, it'll have a warning, you know, parental warning, lyrics are not suitable for children or something. Yeah, so there's a lot of albums or songs I've come across on the radio. I'm thinking, sure, that should have had a warning before they played that. And I'm not just talking about new stuff. Some of the older songs can be just as dangerous to us. We have to be careful what we're imbibing through here. Yeah? Amen? So what we feed our mind will affect us. Secondly, let's remember again, as I've hammered home, I hope, doctrine is important. What we believe. And not just so we can repeat it parrot fashion. You know, I've got nothing against, you know, us reciting the Apostles' Creed or, you know, as part of a service, because it's full of truth. But we need to know why we're saying it. What is the scriptural basis that those people who wrote that creed hundreds of years ago said, right, this is the truth of God's word, and we'll express it in this sentence. We need to know why. What is the basis? It's not good just, as I say, repeating and repeating and repeating. If it's not in here as well as in here, if it's just coming out of our mouths, it's not going to do a great deal. Third is setting a good example to those around us. Let's be those who, when people look at us, say, you know what? What a great life that guy's got. Isn't she the lovely woman? Isn't he a lovely man? You know, times I've come across people who've said, oh, he was a lovely man. Usually after they've died and they never told him. How about encouraging by saying, oh, you've been so encouraging to me. You've been so helpful to me. What you did and the way you did that was so, oh, it spoke to me. Yeah. Let's not leave all the plaudits to the graveside. We need to know if somebody's been helpful, somebody's been kind, tell them. You know what? It's not so they get puffed up and boastful about it. Oh, I'm a kind person, me. It's just that you think, often the kindest of people have no idea they're being kind. It just flows naturally from them. Same with love. It just flows out of every pore in them. So we need to be those who set that good example. I think it's important, as Paul keeps talking about salvation, remember what God has done for you. Regularly remember. We do it on a Sunday about what Jesus did for us. And we, as we're taking bread and wine, you know, we read some scripture about what Jesus has done and the effect of it. But we need to remember it. Sometimes it's not good to remember what we were before we were Christians, because, you know, it can trigger all sorts of bad memories. But when that comes, you say, well, that was then. Praise God, I'm not that person anymore. Praise God, I'm not doing that anymore. Praise God, I'm not bound up by that anymore, because Jesus has set me free. Amen. So remember our salvation, because you know what? It'll inspire you to reach out to others. It'll inspire to say, well, you know, I see that guy at work and he seems to be struggling with this, and I know that Jesus is the answer. And you pray for that person and you ask the Holy Spirit to give opportunity to just to share. And you come alongside and say, look, you know, I struggle with things like that. That used to be a problem for me, but you know what? Jesus helped me with it. And you'd be amazed at some people's reaction. Some will just poo-poo, some will go, laugh it off. But some will say, oh, I'm so glad somebody knows what to do. Somebody's got an answer. And they'll start to explore what it means to follow Jesus. Yeah, the fact that we are saved, and it used to be the old phrase, we're saved to serve. And we are. To serve God, to serve his people, to serve the world. And one of the greatest services we can give to the world is to share the gospel of Jesus with them, that they too will come to know him. Finally, as Paul talks near the end of that passage about, do not neglect the gift. Use the gift God has given. I've been banging on for this for years, but we need to use the gifts that God has given. And I know some people have come to me and said, well, God hasn't given me a gift. And my first thought is they're lying. Well, I can't really say that. Because God's word tells us that God gives gifts to us. And so the point is, he has given, we just haven't recognised it yet. We haven't actually opened ourselves up to the possibility of the gift. And sometimes we're using the gift and we don't know it. So, you know, other people know you've got the gift and are using the gift. But somehow you think, oh, I haven't got that. And sometimes that's because you haven't got the gift somebody else has got. And you want to have the same gift they've got. Well, God hasn't given you that gift. He's given them that gift. But he's given you another gift. So don't, you know, envy somebody else's gift, as it were. Paul tells us to covet earnestly spiritual gifts. It doesn't say covet earnestly your neighbour's spiritual gift. He says, covet earnestly spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So we are to desire to have spiritual gifts, but just because we haven't got the same gift that somebody else has, don't think you're a second-class citizen, or they're any better than you. Because we're all together. We're all equal. But we're differently gifted. And let's celebrate that. Yeah, we're going to celebrate our diversity on July the 8th, in International Day. And part of that celebration is that God has given different gifts. You know, if it's down to me, and I've been told, oh, David, you've got to do the plastering here. What do you think would happen? I'd have a go, and then I'd have to get somebody in to put it all right. Because I haven't got that gift. There's lots of things I haven't got the gift for, and I'm sure Kathy's got a long list of them. Often involving anything practical. But I'm gifted in some other ways. Thankfully, I thank God for those gifts he's given me. But I thank God that God's given gifts to other people. That they can look at a project and say, well, you just do this, you do this. And I'm going, okay. Embrace it. But I am so thankful that God gives gifts to all of us. From the youngest to the oldest. And we need to be exercising those gifts. Amen. So let's be those who are encouraged by what Paul said to Timothy. It's not just for a one man nearly 2,000 years ago in Ephesus. It's for us all as believers. Keep your doctrine right. It's so important. Careful what you feed on. Set that good example. Rejoice in your salvation and use the gifts that God has given. Amen. Amen. I'll close there.